Niccolai Paganini was born in Genoa, Italy, back in on October 27th, 1782. He was the third of six children that were born to Antonio and Teresa Paganini. And in his day, he was one of the most celebrated violin virtuosos in the world. He could play a violin like no one else. When he died on May 27th, 1840, he willed his violin to the city of Genoa with a stipulation. The stipulation was this, that his violin was never to be played again. It was a gift designated for preservation, not for use. Now, folks, when you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ, if you're here and you are a Christian, when you accepted Christ, Christ gave you some gifts. He first of all gave you the gift of eternal life, for salvation is a great gift. He gave us also the gift of his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of our hearts. But he also gave each and every one of us the gift of the spirits, the Spirit, a special ability, not for preservation, a gift not for preservation, but to be used to minister in the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, would you take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You remember, we are now in the last major portion of the book of Romans. We've looked at the first 11 chapters, and you remember, all of you have this all memorized by now. We've seen sin, salvation, what else? Sanctification, sovereignty. Those four things we've seen in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Now we've come to the last major section, chapters 12 through 16, and those chapters have to deal with service, with serving the Lord. This is so systematic. He gives us all the basis, and then he says, now we're to serve the Lord. Live out your Christianity. And these last four chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, they are very practical in nature. You remember we saw in the first two verses of chapter 12, we saw that the first steps in serving the Lord, the first steps in really living out your Christian life is that of surrender. Not, as a Christian, we need to surrender our lives to serve the Lord. Verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Is this to Christians? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. And I like that's what the King James says. Reasonable service of worship. When God says you and I as Christians are to be on the altar as a living sacrifice, that's not a radical idea. That's not radical. That's reasonable. It's not radical. It's rational. It's logical. When we understand what God has done for us, begin to understand what God did for us through Jesus on the cross, then it's just reasonable that we give our lives to serve Him. Folks, it's just reasonable that we will live our total life for the Lord. That's just reasonable. Doesn't that make sense? It does make sense when we begin. And people that don't see that, you know what? I have a sneaking suspicion they don't understand what God's done for them. He has given an infinite sacrifice in Jesus for us. Just reasonable now we serve him. Verse 2, he says, and part of this is separation from the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect. He says, don't let the world, stop, in fact, letting the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't there a lot of pressure out there today? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of pressure in the world trying to pressurize Christians into conforming to the world. I think of just this last week with this thing with Chick-fil-A. The president, who is it, Mr. Cathy, stands up and says, I'm for traditional marriage. And we have two mayors, Mayor of Boston and Rahm Emanuel in Chicago, said, we're not going to let any more franchises come into our city. You're going to conform or you're going to suffer, trying to pressurize. And I'll tell you what, the more we live for the Lord, the more the world's going to say, no, you got to be like us. You got to accept our ideas. You got to accept our ideals. And it's trying to pressurize. But don't be conformed to this world. We're to be different, folks. We are a little bit more peculiar than others, but we're peculiar. We're different than the world. Or at least we should be, in a good way. We're not better than the world, but we should be different than the world. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. We're to be separated from the world, but how can you be separated from the world? You've got to be saturated with the Word. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's as we get Scripture into us. You can either be let the world form you, or if you get the Word in you, the Word can transform you to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's all the first steps here in serving the Lord is to surrender your life to Him in lordship, then get separated from the world, saturated with the Word. The next verses 3-8, and that's where we land this morning in our study of the book of Romans. And this has to do with spiritual gifts. And in these verses, spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, are abilities that have been given to Christians, to all Christians, to equip us to minister effectively for Christ. In the church today, I'm going to tell you, there is so much misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, misuse of spiritual gifts, abuse, I think, of spiritual gifts. And I'll tell you, it's caused all kinds of confusion in the church. There's been fighting over spiritual gifts. It was Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite preachers, that said, spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. But if they're not used properly, they become weapons to war with. And that's what we see in the church today. That these spiritual gifts, the abilities that God, if you are here today, you're gifted. If you're a Christian, you're gifted. God has given you an ability to use in the service of the Lord in the church to build up others in Christ. So look at verses 3-8. Let's go down through this, and I want to look at some teachings about the proper use of spiritual gifts. But let me read these. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. If he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And again, Paul is here talking about, now we're talking, remember, about service. And God has equipped every one of us, listen, every one of us who are Christians to serve the Lord. He's given us gifts. Now let's look at the proper use of the gifts. First of all, look with me at the proper attitude for using spiritual gifts in verse 3. What is the proper attitude? Look at verse 3. The proper attitude is humility. Humility. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, every Christian, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Now, humility. What is humility? Folks, let me first of all say this, what humility is not. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself or thinking meanly of yourself. Oh, I'm just a terrible person. I can't do anything. I'm just a wretch. That's not humility. Usually you get around a person like that and all they're talking about is who?
Me,
themselves. That's not humility. Not at all. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. I think humility is seeing yourself from heaven's point of view. Humility is seeing and thinking of yourself with sound judgment, sound thought. Now, what is that? What is heaven's point of view? What are we? I'll tell you what, folks. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners.
Amen.
We are of a fallen race. We are a speck on a speck of dust in the universe. Apart from Christ, I can do what?
Nothing.
You know what? Paul said, nothing good dwells in this flesh. Nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. I'm fallen. But wait. I am also, and you are also, a creation of God.
Amen.
That little Bryce. Creation of God. God created us. And you know what? God created us in his image and likeness. Now that image and likeness is marred by sin. But we are created in the image and likeness of God, and that makes us of value. And if we're saved, we are a recreation of God. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And God has blessed us with his presence in this earthen vessel. I have a treasure, Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in me. And that makes me valuable to God. And I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and so are you. So this is sound judgment. Sound judgment. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But I'll tell you, with Jesus Christ, we can accomplish great eternal things for the glory of God. That's sound judgment. Now, humility. Humility is the hardest, I think, of the Christian virtues to have and maintain. Because once you know you have it, you've lost it. It's like the minister that one week in church, one Sunday, his congregation gave him a medal for being so humble. And the next week, they took it back when he wore it. Humility is hard. And you know what? Humility is especially hard for some of us. Right? I mean, some of us, I mean, it's real. Humility is really hard to kind of maintain. Right? I mean, I'm going to share something with you today. I haven't shared with anybody. But we received a fax several weeks ago in our church office. And I want to read to you what that fax said, because I just don't know if you know about your pastor. It said, the fax read like this: "It is my pleasure to inform you that on April 5th, 2012, your information was reviewed and accepted for inclusion in the 2013 edition of the Universal Who's Who." I didn't know if you knew that. "Again, thank you for contacting us on behalf of this edition. Universal Who's Who each year recognizes and selects key executives, professionals, organizations in all disciplines and industries for outstanding business and professional achievements. Those who have reached a distinguished level of success in their chosen profession share this recognition. Please take a moment to complete the invitation form below. We would also ask that you write clearly, as it will be reviewed by our editorial department. As a reminder, Universal Who's Who is pleased to inform you that there are no fees or dues to be a part of our network. On behalf of the CEO and our esteemed staff, we wish to continue you continued success sincerely." And I now, if I wasn't of sound mind, if I wasn't thinking clearly, if I was insane, I might think, I'm pretty good. Universal. I mean, this is not just Who's Who. This is Universal Who's Who. I might think that. But then it went on. I looked down and I saw, "Tell us your name and what company you work for." They didn't even know who they were sending this to. I thought it was me, but obviously they didn't know. You know, folks, I'm not qualified to be in the Universal Who's. I'm not even qualified to be in the Who's Not. But then also I looked and I saw who was addressed to. You know who was addressed to? They addressed it to "Dear Company Owner." And I thought, I don't own this company. Who owns this company? Jesus owns this company. This must be a fax to Jesus. So I filled out the form. And here's what I filled out. "Give us your first and last name, Jesus Christ. Job title, Savior. Company name, My Church. Company address, Heaven. Business phone, 1-800-PRAYERS. Best time to call, now. All who call on me will be saved. Industry, spiritual engineering. Principal product, save souls. Personal specialty, dying for sins of the world and rising from the dead. Type of business, religious." And I faxed it back. I haven't got a response yet. But I'm going to tell you, folks, that's sound mind. He's the one. He deserves to be in the Universal Who's Who. Not me. And not us. He's the one. He's the one. Again, I'm not qualified for the Who's Not, but you know what I'm thankful? I'm thankful that God chooses not many Who's Who's. He chooses the Who's Nots. And then he fills them with his Holy Spirit, and he gives them gifts, and he uses them, and then he gets the glory. Amen. Humility. Humility. Now, why should we be humble when it comes to spiritual gifts? Let me give you a couple reasons for that. Why should we be? Because they are spiritual gifts. Do you see verse 6? It says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us." The word grace is charis. The word gifts is charismata. These are grace gifts. The abilities that you have, whatever you can do for the Lord, every gift that you have is from His grace. He doesn't give them to you because you deserve them. He doesn't give them to you because you're good looking. That's for sure. He doesn't give them to you because you somehow deserve them or earn them. It's just grace. Amen. So if God gives them to us, how can I be proud? You know, that's what Paul told the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 4. I think it's verse 6 or 7. You know, the Corinthians, that was a messed up church. They were all messed up with spiritual gifts. They were getting proud over their spiritual gifts. And Paul says, why do you boast about that which you have received? And if you received it, why are you acting like you didn't receive it? Like it's something that you did. It's God that does it. It's God's grace gifts. So we can be very humble because it's nothing we deserve. He's given us these gifts. And we just enjoy them and we enjoy the Lord and we just allow Him to use us. Another reason we should be humble when it comes to spiritual gifts is because everybody in the church has at least one. Everybody has a gift. There are no, and I'll tell you what, you watch because people will kind of make you feel this way. Sometimes people, they think there's haves and have-nots in the bodies, a body of Christ. You know, some people have the gifts, some people don't. No, there's no haves and have-nots. We're all haves. Listen to this, folks. This is important in the church. Every one of you that is a Christian has a special gift from the Lord. Some ability to serve Christ in the body. You know what that means? You are needed. You're needed. Amen. What you can do for Christ. You know what? What you can do for Christ, I may not be able to do. What I can do for Christ, you may not be able to do. But you know what? Everybody in the church is needed. We all have gifts. You don't get proud. I have a gift. Well, great. You're one of us. You know? Sometimes people think that they have the special gifts. You know, every gift is important. Every gift is important in the body of Christ. So we should be humble when we realize that everyone has the gifts. And a third reason we should be humble is that God is the one who gives the gifts that we have. We don't choose our gift. You know, I think if I were to choose a gift, one gift that I probably would have chosen, I would love to be able to sing. I mean, you know, like sing solos. Not solos. Yeah, solos. Sing special music. I would love to be able to sing special music, brother. I don't have that gift. I mean, I really don't have that gift. I'm standing up here. Usually I have an elder up here with me, and we're singing before, you know, singing the songs, and they'll lean over and say, Pastor, save it for the sermon. I don't have that. Yes, you do, Dave. Don't go like that. Yeah. His wife was saying, don't you say that. I wish I could sing. I really do. I mean, really could sing for the Lord. But you know what? God hasn't given me that gift. He hasn't. Now, some people can get up and sing solos for the Lord. I can't do that. But you know what? God didn't make Les Sutherland to do that. I wish I could preach evangelistically like Billy Graham. I can't do that. I mean, some have evangelistic preaching, like Gurney goes down to the Haven and he preaches evangelistically. I mean, I can't do that like some of that. But you know what? God hasn't called me to be Billy Graham. He's called me to be Les Sutherland. And He's giving me the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit distributes to each one individually just as He wills. God chooses what gifts we have. We don't choose. So you know what? We're humble. I haven't chosen the gifts that He's given me. He's given me certain gifts. He's given you certain gifts. Praise God. The proper attitude when it comes to spiritual gifts is humility. If you think you're something, You need to humble yourself before the Lord. Or if you're sitting out there thinking, well, yeah, but I don't have any gifts. You're wrong. Or my gift's not important. Your gift is important. I want you to know that. You should humbly employ your gift in the service of Jesus Christ. You should do that because God doesn't give us gifts for preservation. He gives us gifts to use. The proper attitude is humility. Now look with me at the purpose of spiritual gifts, verses 4 and 5, the purpose of spiritual gifts. First, I want you to note, as I read these verses, note the emphasis on the body. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is one of Paul's favorite analogies of the church. He calls us a body. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And especially he mentions this. Wherever he mentions spiritual gifts, he mentions the body of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives that whole chapters almost to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, he talks about the body of Christ. Now, what are the purposes of spiritual gifts? Let me give you three. First of all, spiritual gifts are to be used to provide for the needs of the body. Provide for the needs of the body. In verse 4, in my translation, is that word function. We don't always all have the same function. In a body, the parts don't have the same function. I mean, my hands don't have the same function as my feet. My legs don't have the same function as my arms. My eyes don't have the same function as my ear. But you know what? Every part is necessary. You know, every part is necessary to provide for the needs of the body. And all you have to do to prove that is get one of your body parts hurt. I've had a bunch of breaks. I broke my leg playing soccer in high school. And you know what? For 8 months, I had a cast on my leg. I'll tell you what. You try to get around with a full-length cast for 8 months. One thing it did, I had big arms from going around on those crutches. But I'll tell you what, it hindered the function of my body. This little one here, this bump here, is diving into second base in softball. Playing for the church. I was safe. But I broke my thumb. But you know what? I had a cast on my hand, my right hand. Had to be my right hand, right? Try to button your shirt or do other things with your left hand. Just don't use this hand. I'm going to tell you what. It's hard to do that. I mean, especially with I'm not very good with my left hand here, and it's hard to do stuff. Every part's important. This scar right here is diving for a football. And this was my left hand. I thought, well, at least it's my left hand. There's things you got to do with both hands that I couldn't do. But every part, different functions, different ministries in the church. But you know what? Every part's important. To provide for the needs of the body. You know, I saw that at VBS. That was just beautiful to see different people using their gifts in different areas. Some teaching, some providing snacks, some providing recreation for the kids. We have big kids in this church, some big kids. But just to see the different people functioning in our vacation Bible school, and you know, needs were met. Children were saved. Other children were built up. They had a great time at church. But spiritual gifts are given to provide for the needs of the body. Secondly, spiritual gifts are to be used to promote the growth of the body, to grow. And again, when people humbly use their spiritual gifts, you grow. The body grows spiritually when people do that. Of some verses that confirm that, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. When people use their spiritual gifts, the body grows. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are to be used to preserve the unity of the body. Note the word one in verses 4 and 5. One body, verse 5. One another, verse 5. One, oneness. And God has given us gifts, and we need each other. Now, we needle each other, but we need each other. And he's given those, isn't it interesting? He's given spiritual gifts to us to promote the unity of the body. And isn't it interesting that the very thing that God has given to promote unity, Satan has taken to promote division? Because when you get people walking in the flesh, when you get people that are not humble and are allowing pride to get in, the very thing that God has given to us to promote unity becomes the very thing that Satan uses to promote division. The tools that we're to build with become weapons to war with. We got to be careful with that. We got to be careful. What we need to see is that as people use their spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and those needs are met, and the body grows, then the unity of the Spirit in the church is preserved. And I'll tell you what, that's something we need to be aware of now, especially as we look to build, possibly in the future. I don't know if you know this, folks, but when churches go to build, I'll tell you what, that's a hard time. Many churches fall apart when they go to build buildings. And we've got to be careful that we stay in the Spirit and we keep our eyes on the Lord and we keep serving Jesus Christ. We're not in the business to build buildings. Amen? Amen. We're in the business to save souls, to let Jesus use us to reach the world for Christ. And we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and be using those gifts to promote the unity of the Spirit. And again, Warren Wiersbe says this, listen, the members of the body neither argue with each other, nor envy each other, nor dispute about their relative importance. Each part of the body carries out its own function. However prominent or however humbly unseen that function may be, it was Paul's conviction that the Christian church should be like that. Each member has a task to do, and it is only when each contributes the help of his own task that the body of Christ functions as it ought. I'll tell you what, you have a spiritual gift, and you need to use it. Why? To provide the needs of the body, to promote the growth of the body, and to provide for the spiritual unity of the body here at Faith Bible Fellowship. Now, let's go to the last point, the proper use of spiritual gifts in verses 6 through 8. And in these verses, 6 through 8, Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts. So let me just mention what they are here. He mentions prophecy. And that's from 2 words in the original, prophemi. It means to go before and cause to shine. A prophet was somebody that went before the people and caused the word of God to shine. That's a prophet. He mentions here another service or ministry, maybe in your Bible. That's the word diakonia. That's the word we get, deacons. Where are the deacons here? Deacons, this is your term right here. Deacons, we get from this. Service, this means practical Christian service. We need prophecy in the church. We need the speaking forth of the word of God. But I'll tell you what, we need people serving the Lord on a practical level. Teaching, and that's the expositing of Scripture. Exhortation, that's the gift of encouragement. Then it mentions the gift of giving, the gift of leading, and the gift of mercy or compassion. And there's three other places in Scripture where there are lists of spiritual gifts. We have them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have them in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. But let me note this. No list in the Bible is exhaustive. You know what that tells me? There's I think, an unlimited amount of spiritual gifts. Now, there's books out, 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot more than 19 gifts. God gifts people with all kinds of gifts, abilities to be used in the service of the Lord to build His church, to reach out for the salvation of souls. Now, He mentions only seven here. But how are they to be used? Let me give you three thoughts on that. First of all, spiritual gifts must be used according to revealed Scripture. Revealed Scripture. That little phrase in, I think it's in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, to the proportion of his faith, can be translated in agreement with the faith. And I think that's how we should translate that. In agreement with the faith. If you see the misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, I'll tell you what, people are using the gifts not according to the Bible. Now, what does the Bible say about using gifts? I'll tell you what, they've got to be used in love. You don't have love. We're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing, if He tarries. But you've got to use your gift in love. And you know what? Your gift has been given to you to bless somebody else, not primarily to bless you. Now, you will be blessed when you use your gift. But I'll tell you what, your gift is not given to you so you can be blessed. Your gift is given you so that you can bless somebody else. And my gift is given so I can bless you. Your gift is given so you can bless me. So they have to be used in love, unselfishly, to bless others. And there's even, if you go through Scripture, there's even some specific guidelines for the use of spiritual gifts within the church. They've got to be used according to the Bible, or I'll tell you what, they will become weapons to war with. Secondly, they should be used in the area of giftedness. In the area of giftedness. If your gift is service, he says, in his service. If teaching, in his teaching. If exhortation, in his exhortation. Now, let me just say what this does not mean. This is not an excuse for disobedience. I'll give you, for instance, the offering plate is passed, and you just let it go right by because you know why? I don't have the gift of giving. Oh, doesn't matter if you have the gift or not. You're told to tithe and give offerings. It doesn't excuse you from giving. I don't have the gift. Or, you know what? I don't invite people to my house because I don't have the gift of hospitality. You don't get off the hook, folks, because we're all to be hospitable. I'm just not a merciful person, but we're all called to be merciful. You know what? And I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't tell anybody about Jesus. No. You're called to be a witness. I don't care who you are. You're called to witness for Jesus Christ. You may not have the gift, but you're called to be a witness. But what this does mean is that you should use the gift that you have in a ministry that corresponds with that gift. You know what that means? You got to know your gift. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what gift or gifts the Lord has given to you? Do you know them? That's important. That is important to know where you're gifted. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. How can I know? Let me tell you how you can know. Number one, ask. Ask God. God, your word tells me that every Christian has a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. So you have a gift. And Lord, the Bible tells me I have a gift. I don't know what it is. Would you show me what that gift is? Ask Him. Secondly, to find your spiritual gift, get involved in serving Christ. You say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what area. Get off the sidelines. Get off the bench. Get in the game. You'll never know what your spiritual gift is unless you serve Christ. Go to Becky Carter, our CE director, say, you know what? I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but can I get involved there? Come to pastor and say, where's their need in the church? Get involved and then watch. And as God uses you to bless others, you see, if somebody comes up and says, man, I was really blessed by you, brother. That might be a good indication that that's where God has gifted you. Get into the game. Get into serving the Lord. We're not saved to sit. Amen. We're saved to serve. Amen? Come on, I hear those amens in your heart. They're there. That's true. And you'll never find your spiritual gift until you get involved in serving the Lord. And serve the Lord, watch. And then once you find where God's gifted you, then, man, get involved in that area of service. And then thirdly, proper use of spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gift with enthusiasm. With enthusiasm. He says here, he who gives with liberality. I'm going to tell you. We are conservative church. I hate liberals. I don't hate liberals. I hate what liberals stand for a lot of times. I do. And I tell you, don't be liberal. Don't be liberal. Except when it comes to giving. You can be as liberal as you want. Man, then that plate comes by. Be liberal. And you can laugh. Ha ha. Yeah. Be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic. He says here, if it's in leading, be diligent. I mean, go to it. Be a leader that leads. Apply yourself. You know, I think of that poster with that duck on it, a mother duck and all her little ducklings all over the place. And it says, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Well, lead if you're a leader in the church. And if you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You're going down to the hospital to visit somebody, don't go in as Mrs. Gloom and Doom. Oh, you know, that's not going to cheer anybody up. Do it with cheerfulness. Point them to the Lord. I'll tell you what, I can get, you know, enthusiasm comes from two words, in, and theos means having God inside. And if you have God inside, you can be enthusiastic. And I'll tell you, I always say this way. I see people every fall get enthusiastic about the Browns. And I told Carl, I just saw ESPN, Browns are picked to be number 32 in the power ratings. That's last this year. And yet people are going to be going crazy and put on dog masks and barking and all that kind of stuff. They get enthusiastic about the Browns. And they call me a nut for being enthusiastic about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, I can get enthusiastic about using my spiritual gift. And you can be an enthusiast. I'll tell you, I was enthusiastic yesterday at Vacation Bible School. By the way, I was light man. I was kind of getting a little proud. No. But you know what? We can get enthusiastic about using our spiritual gifts. That's how we should use them. And be humble and use them to the glory of God. Now, I want to end today just a little illustration of this with a little piece. It's called The Carpenter's Tools. Brother Hammer, because he was too noisy, was asked by the other tools to leave the shop. But he said, if I am to leave this carpenter shop, Brother Drill must go also. He is so insignificant, he makes very little impression. Brother Drill arose and said, all right, but Brother Screw must also leave. You have to turn him around and around to get him anywhere. Brother Screw responded, well, if you wish, I will go. But Brother Plain will have to leave also. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth in it at all. Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule will have to leave. if I do? For he's always measuring folks as though he were the only one who was right. Brother Rule complained, but Brother Sandpaper has to leave also. I just don't care. He's rougher than he ought to be. He's always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in to perform his daily work. He put on his apron and went to his bench to make a pulpit from which to preach the gospel to the poor. He employed the screw, the drill, the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, the plane, and all the rest of the tools. After the day's work was over and the pulpit was finished, Brother Saul rose up and he said, "I perceive that we are all tools in the hands of the carpenter." And folks, we are all tools in God's hands. And he's gifted us to be used for his glory. Isn't that wonderful?